Combat Warrior, Bible Study Lesson Number 4, November the 6th, 2013. In the last class, we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Commander-in-Chief, God the Father is the civilian leader of all things, and God the Holy Spirit is Christ's staff. He is Christ's complete general staff. The Holy Spirit serves as our Adjutant General, our Inspector General, our Quartermaster General, our Commissary General of Subsistence, our Judge Advocate General, our, I think I said Inspector General, our, let's see, okay, Adjutant General, Inspector General, Quartermaster General, Commissary General of Subsistence, Judge Advocate General, Surgeon General, Chief of Ordnance, Chief of Engineers, and Chief of Topographical Engineers. I just gave you the general introduction to that. We'll go through that in great detail in a future class by the grace of God. I'm laying the groundwork for you to think militarily, to get rid of the civilian mentality and think like a soldier. At the beginning of this is basic training before we get into the damn thing. Now, I've taught this subject in different ways at many times, but we're intending to build upon something in a unique way at this time. Last class, we finished up by you by introducing you to and pressing the principles of thalematology, thalematology, which is the doctrine of the will of God. You have to learn how to think and operate inside the will of God. To do so, you have to think and learn and operate like a soldier in Christ's Royal Army, not like a civilian. You've got to think, to how does a soldier operate, and I'm going to think and function like a soldier, not like a civilian. Now, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. It has been my honor and privilege, by the grace of God and through nothing I deserve, to have been able to meet some of America's greatest war heroes at various times. One of them was Major General Patrick Henry Brady, United States Army Medal of Honor recipient. What a patriotic name, Patrick Henry Brady. General Brady was born in Seattle, Washington. His Medal of Honor was for action as a major in the U.S. Army Medical Service Corps, 54th Medical Detachment, 67th Medical Group, 44th Medical Brigade, near Chu La, Republic of Vietnam, 6th of January, 1968. His citation reads, for conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity in action at the risk of his life above and beyond the call of duty, Major Brady distinguished himself while serving in the Republic of Vietnam, commanding a UH-1H ambulance helicopter, volunteered to rescue wounded men from a site on enemy-held territory, which was reported to be heavily defended and to be blanketed by fog. To reach the site, he descended through heavy fog and smoke and hovered slowly along a valley trail, turning his ship sideways, to blow away the fog with the backwash from his rotor blades. Despite this unchallenged close-range enemy fire, he found the dangerously small site where he successfully landed and evacuated two badly wounded South Vietnamese soldiers. He was then called to another area completely covered by dense fog where American casualties lay only 50 meters from the enemy. Two aircraft had previously been shot down, others had made unsuccessful attempts to reach this site early in the day. With unmatched skill and extraordinary courage, Major Brady made four flights to some battle landing zone and successfully rescued all the wounded. On his third mission of the day, Major Brady once again landed his sights surrounded by the enemy. The friendly ground force pinned down by enemy fire had been unable to reach and secure the landing zone, although his aircraft had been badly damaged and his controls partially shot away during his initial entry into the area. He returned minutes later and rescued the remaining injured. Shortly thereafter, obtaining a replacement aircraft, Major Brady was requested to land in an enemy minefield where a platoon of American soldiers was trapped. A mine detonated near his helicopter, wounded two crew members, and damaged his ship. In spite of this, he managed to fly six severely injured patients to medical aid. Throughout that day, Major Brady utilized three helicopters to evacuate a total of 51 seriously wounded men, many of whom would have perished without prompt medical treatment. Major Brady's bravery was in the highest tradition of the military service, reflects great credit upon himself and the U.S. Army. General Brady is an American war hero. I remember the first time I met him, I was introduced to him by Captain Don Ross, United States Navy, the first living Medal of Honor recipients at Pearl Harbor off of the USS Nevada. Captain Ross told me, I want you to introduce you to a hero among members of the Medal of Honor Society. General Brady, he told me, had probably rescued over 5,000 men behind the lines. And Captain Ross was the historian for the Medal of Honor Society at that time. His research was well done. We salute General Brady, still alive today, unlike Colonel Young, but also a helicopter rescue pilot, except he was attached to the Medical Service Corps there for his reception of the Medal of Honor. But this is not why we salute him. We salute him for rescuing men the way he did, incredibly, and risking his life over and above the call of duty more than one occasion down through the years. As we said, he's credited with tremendous action. All right, God has called you and I to do service in the spiritual warfare of the angelic conflict. We've not begun to exegete anything yet because we're still in basic Bible doctrinal principles that lay the groundwork for what we have to deal with. What we have to deal with is how to train you to think and act like a soldier in the Royal Army of God and not like a civilian. Being a soldier and thinking like a soldier is a tough concept away from it. Some of you had some of this training, but others of you have had not. All right, I know pastors who think as soon as somebody gets saved, put them to work. They have no interest in training them, just get them busy doing something for Jesus, and we'll get them into the church and we'll keep them in our local church. Or in our local para-Christian organization. The issue is not what you and I want. The issue is what does God the Father want. In the last class, we taught you under the concept of thelematology, which is the will of God, that he has a decretive will. All that he has decreed is found in his will. But underneath his decretive will, he actually has a revealed will, which we did not point out to you, and a secret will. The secret will of God is all that he is doing behind the scenes of human history, which we cannot see, causing all things to work together for his good and for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have given you more than once Psalm 76, verse 10. Psalm 76, 10 is the one that makes the distinction as to what God is actually, Deuteronomy 29, 29, first of all. Deuteronomy 29:29 makes the distinction between the revealed will of God and the secret will of God. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. All right, the revealed will and secret will are seen in Deuteronomy 29:29. In the last class, I showed you his directive will. His directive will consists of his viewpoint will. We're to think like him. The viewpoint will of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Keep on thinking with the attitude. This is a corrected translation of that. That was in Christ Jesus. The viewpoint of the will of God is to think doctrinally like Christ thought. Think with Bible doctrine. The operational will of God begins basically with the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And the application of Bible doctrine, Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We'll come back to the will of God in greater detail. We've covered it in the past for you. The geographical will of God varies. We know from the book of Acts that Paul was told, don't go here, go there. The will of God is different for every believer. The viewpoint will of God and the operational will of God is the same for every believer. The permissive will of God is that which He allows us to do and involves us with sin and evil. This also includes the sin of failure to apply Bible doctrine. If a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James chapter 4 makes clear to every believer. A man knoweth to do good and doeth it not. That's James 4:17. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I repeat it again. I want to drive it home to you, James 4:17. All right. This is what's called non-compliance. This is not doing something wrong. This is just not doing something right. Ignoring something along the way. A soldier lagging behind on the march to the battlefield. A soldier not shaping up his part of the barracks correctly. Slackered, we call him in the Army. That's what you've got here in the permissive will. Under the military concept of thing, every person involved in the permissive will of God starts out as a slackard. They don't rebound, confess their sin, and get back in fellowship, all right? If a man knoweth to do good, he should know if he knows 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's been a slackard. He's not getting right back in fellowship. He's involved in sin. He's hanging around. He wants to party all day or whatever it may be. Now I want us to pause for a moment of special prayer at this point before we go any further. Our God and Father, we're living in the last days of the United States of America, perhaps. We do not know, but we know that we see a nation that has abandoned God and is headed down the road of self-destruction. We pray that each person who hears these Bible class tapes will be filled with the Spirit, will be totally objective, and they will learn to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they might be part of the group that will stand in the gap of human history and help to turn our nation around, if it be possible, if not, to stand with the remnant who will learn to hate evil, love good, and who will function in justice, that you will have mercy upon a remnant, even as the nation may fall, as happened to the northern kingdom of Israel. We pray these things in Christ's name, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. How much has the Lord Jesus Christ done for you? We know how much He's done for us to a certain extent. We can't even begin to comprehend it all. But we can point out to you, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, He has provided our entire salvation through His blood work on the cross. The Father has given us salvation based totally and completely upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished on the cross of Calvary. In Christ, we have unlimited blessings as we submit ourselves to the Father, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. One of the first evidences that a person has been truly born again is that he wants to tell others what the Lord has done for him. Every Christian realizes how he has been blessed, ought to be eager to share these blessings with others. Privilege always brings with it responsibility. Since the Father has saved us in grace and given us a tremendous new position in Christ, we have a responsibility to glorify Him, speak for Him and to others, and to live to please Him in every way. There are those who pervert the truth of God's grace. Some of them teach that because salvation is by grace, the same person has no responsibility. This misteaching leads to license or irresponsible living. Others do not understand that the Father's grace is truly grace. They teach that man is responsible to earn his own salvation or to merit God's blessings or to keep on holding on to his salvation by doing certain things. This is legalism or trusting in his own human will. The scriptural truth is that God in grace provides everything we need to be saved and everything that we need to live in newness of life. As Christians, therefore, the Word of God also teaches that we're responsible to let Him control us and manifest our new life in Him. There is something expressed as a triangle of truth. As a triangle has three sides, three major factors contribute to fulfilling the Father's plan for us. First, we must have relationship. As a soldier in Jesus Christ, we're entered into the plan of God only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. At that point, we are immediately assigned to the Royal Army of God as a buck private, as we used to say, a recruit needing training, E1, when they went to that system of things, recruit. Spiritual life does not exist apart from relationship by which we are brought into the family of God the Father and the union with Jesus Christ. We were baptized in union with Christ by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We became a child of the Father, John 1:12. To as many as received Him, them gave you the power or the authority to become the children of God. We put our trust in Jesus Christ, non-meritorious faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, Acts 16:31. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16-18. The moment we placed our trust in Christ, we received a new position. We're no longer classified as unsaved, lost sinners, doomed to heaven on the road to hell, children of Satan, but are saved saints. We're set apart as belonging to God the Father because we're in Christ Jesus. God sees us as possessing the righteous His justice demands. Why? Because we're encapsulated by Christ. We have taught that. How many times have we pointed out to you that the moment we believed in Jesus Christ, we were encapsulated by Christ? I have quoted for you so many times, Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them which believe, for there is no difference. The righteousness of God is neither an attitude of God the Father, nor is it the changed character of you and I as believers, but it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who has fully met in our stead in behalf every demand of the law, and who is by the act of God called imputation. We have seen that from Leviticus 25:50 and James 2:23. Christ was made unto us righteousness, 1 Corinthians 1:30. He is our righteousness. We're encapsulated by Him. Bunyan's quote we've given you so often, the great John Bunyan, the believer in Christ is now by grace shrouded under so complete and blessed a righteousness that the law from Mount Sinai can find neither fault nor imputation therein. This is that which is called the righteousness of God by faith. All right, the Father has brought us into the relationship. We are related to Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Christ, God the Father, takes up permanent residence within our human spirit. Ephesians 4:6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ takes up permanent residency inside our human spirit. The Father put his DNA in us, the human spirit. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed, that's the Father's seed, his DNA remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. The seed is the grounds for the new human spirit, which was made alive by God the Holy Spirit, John 3:1-8. So God the Father takes up residency inside of us. The Lord Jesus, the human spirit, God, the Lord Jesus Christ takes up residency in our human spirit. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residency in our human spirit, our human soul, and our human body. The Holy Spirit permanently indwells you and I. At the moment of salvation, we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. John 13:10, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Titus 3:5. This means we were born again from above. John 3:3-8, 1 Peter 1:23. We became the children, the technon, T-E-K-N-O-N, of God the Father, John 1:12, and 1 John 3:2. We become the sons of God by adoption, adult sons, 2 Corinthians 6:18, Galatians 3:26. We became a new species, a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, Ephesians 2:10. God the Holy Spirit permanently indwelt us. John 7:39, Romans 5:5-9, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 6:19, Galatians 4:6, 1 John 3:24. We were sealed by the Spirit, 2 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:13, and Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit became our pledge, our down payment, Ephesians 1:14. We were anointed by the Spirit to be a holy royal priest, to be a royal ambassador, and to be a soldier, a priest in Christ's kingdom, of 1 Peter 2:5-9, a royal holy royal priest in the kingdom of priests, Revelation 1:6. We were made ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps. We were anointed to serve this way. And we were made soldiers in Christ's royal army. 2 Timothy 2:1-4 for soldiers, with Ephesians 6:10-18. Ambassadors in Christ's diplomatic corps, 2 Corinthians 5:20. All right, this laid the groundwork for relation. All right, resources. We might call these our possessions as Christians, our inheritance in Christ. I must understand that Christ did at least 80, I forget how many we have, and that's over 80 things for us at the moment of salvation. Some are positional possessions. Some are relationship blessings, and some are assets to be utilized as corn of the rim. Bible doctrine is the corn of the rim, and these assets allow us to draw upon them and do them. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. All right, this allows us to draw upon all the power of heaven because God the Holy Spirit indwells us. He is our ordinance department. He supplies us with the power that we need. We're under a mandate to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, where is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit as a soldier in the royal army of God, we can draw upon the power of God. That's why God, the Holy Spirit, is the chief of ordinance. Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We were placed immediately inside the divine dynasphere, God's power system. Dunamis means power, the sphere of power, at the moment of our salvation. The moment we committed our first sin, we went carnal, we lost the filling of the Spirit, we left the divine dynasphere. Every time we confess our sins, we're restored to fellowship inside the divine dynasphere. That means we can draw on the power of it. Now, because the Holy Spirit permanently indwells us and Christ encapsulates us, positionally we're never out of the divine dynasphere. Experientially we are when we're not filled with the Spirit, and we have to learn how to utilize this power. Now, we have to go to training. I can still remember sitting out on the rifle range. M1 rifle. Load. Lock. Unlock. Fire. Load. Lock. Unlock. Fire. Load. Lock. Unlock. Fire. Load. Lock. Unlock. Fire. And then take that weapon apart. Clean it. Put it back together bit by piece by piece. Put it till you could put an M1 rifle together blindfolded. Clean it and put it back together blindfolded. And you can learn how to do a BAR, the Browning Automatic Rifle, and other weapons blindfolded. Take them apart, put them back together. The 1911 Colt 45 semi-automatic, finest pistol ever made, as far as I'm concerned, for what you need to do. Service automatic weapon, perfect. And other weapons, whatever they are, American-made, foreign-made. Learn to train, which first of all, you got to start with one thing, one basic weapon, the M1 rifle, as far as I'm concerned, the finest weapon ever made. You clean the mud out of it and use it again. Wipe the water off of it and use it again from the range or whatever else and things, but that's beside the point. Today, it's not a matter of having a weapon and knowing how to fire it at the targets. They want you to be able to spray 10,000 rounds. They might as well set us all up there with 50 caliber machine guns and just sit up there and run the belts of ammunition through and waste the ammo by the ton. That's a lot of what's done. But what happens is we have the Holy Spirit as our resources. Philippians chapter 4, my God shall supply all your needs. God the Father guarantees our needs. How? Through our commissary department, through our quartermaster general's department, through our commissary general of subsistence department, God the Holy Spirit. Our medical needs, our medical supplies, through our surgeon general, the Holy Spirit. Because the wounds are soul wounds, not body wounds. But he can also supply our temporal needs as well. Don't misunderstand me, but the issue is on spiritual needs. With this comes responsibility. This is our walk or action as believers. The three factors must be properly balanced. Sad to say, few Christians really get it all together. Many are not clear on the basic truth in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They still think they must earn part of the way to heaven. Therefore, they're always unsure whether or not they have done enough good works. They're not able to get beyond trying to be saved and cannot progress to the other aspects of Bible doctrinal truth. We must begin with a clear understanding that relationships with God is based on what he did for us in Christ and is received by faith plus absolutely nothing else. When we received Jesus Christ as Savior, we came into perfect, eternal, unchanged relationship with God the Father. At that moment we came into the relationship, we also received our resources for the Christian way of life. The Father gives us tremendous positions and possessions, the riches of his divine grace that he has prepared for his children. He fully equips us to walk in newness of life. We're a new species, we point that out to you, and we're to walk in newness of life. Of course, it takes some time for us to learn what these resources are and how to utilize them. The responsibility always follows the relationship and resources, never precedes them. We have responsibility because of what we have already done, become and have already received in Christ. This is why we need to go into basic Bible class and learn. Salvation is ours by God's grace. We cannot work to obtain or maintain it. Our possessions as Christians are all by the Father's grace. As it is, the Father's grace as well that we meet our responsibilities as believers. It is a result of the fact that he has made every provision for us. All right. Now, we have to look at the believer's call. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Did you hear what I said? Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. This is our calling. We're called to serve to the glory of God, not to serve to our own glory, not to serve to do it our own way, but serve to the glory of God. Now, this becomes very important. This is our motto as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our regimental colors has on it. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. The whole verse is whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're called to do this to the glory of God. Our military service must be based on glorifying God the Father, and that means glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, our commander-in-chief, because it's through him and only through him that we can glorify the Father. This means we can only do it when we're following our point man, God, the Holy Spirit. We have to be walking in the Holy Spirit. We'll get into more detail, but bear with us while we lay groundwork here. One of the most important tasks for a believer is to show up every day and report for duty. Do you ever wonder what Romans 12:1 actually means? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which is good and perfect and acceptable will of God. It means that you've graduated from basic training, and you recognize every morning that I have to report for roll call. Psalm 118 tells us, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. You wake up in the morning and you look up and you see, or maybe you work the night shift and you sleep during the day and you work up at sundown. Whatever it is, you wake up to begin your day. So it doesn't matter, because under the Jewish calendar, the evening and the morning were the first day, so the day starts at 6 o'clock at night anyway. Whatever time of day your job, your secular job, requires you to get up, or your responsibilities or duties in the secular world, even if you're in the military part of it or whatever, your duty comes up if you're a believer and you're in the military, or you're a believer and you're in civilian life. You stand up every day, you say, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. All right, you start your day off saying, hey, this is the Lord's day. I've got to follow the orders of the day today. Therefore, I have to report for roll call. So when it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, parakaleo, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed as world, be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, which is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You're reporting to roll call. Present accounted for, sir. Present accounted for. In Romans 12:1, you start off with parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-O. It's the first person singular, present active indicative, the verb, parakaleo. And parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E-O, means the most frequent word and meaning denoting to call to one's side, hence to call to one's aid. It is used for every kind of calling of a person which is meant to produce a particular effect, hence with various meanings such as comfort, exhort, desire, call for, in addition to, is significant to beseech, which has a stronger force than a teo, which means to ask, A-I-T-E-O. All right, when it starts off, parakaleo is a call. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I'm calling you. From a military viewpoint, when Paul says parakaleo here, present tense, continuous action, active voice, so he produces the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the reality of it. Paul is calling, sounding reveille. This is the day the Lord hath made. Rejoice and be glad in it. And Paul says, I beseech, therefore, O-U-N. In the Greek is a hyperordinating conjunction. Translate therefore. Therefore, I beseech humos, H-U-M-O-S, M-A-S, I'm sorry. Humos is the second person plural accusative pronoun. I beseech, therefore, you. Who is he talking to? He's talking to born-again believers in Jesus Christ. This is the book of Romans. We're over in chapter 12. He's talking to believers who've been slugging it out in basic training, getting taught their position in Christ, and the warfare that goes on in the soul. And by the time they get to Romans chapter 7 and 8 down there, particularly chapter 8, the battle of the soul. And he gets over to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, therefore I beseech you, I urge you, brethren. Now, adelphoi, A-D-E-L-P-H-O-I, masculine plural vocative noun, translated brethren, brothers there. And what he is saying to these believers, I beseech you therefore, brethren, brothers, comrades in arms, we could say as soldiers in the Royal Army of God, fellow ambassadors, if we're looking at it from the diplomatic corps, fellow priests, as we're looking at it, brothers in Christ, we're all born again, we're all children of God the Father. we're all positionally co-equal. God is not the respecter of person, Romans teaches us. So he's saying, hey, all you soldiers out there, you brothers in Christ. You see, as when you look at the verse, how do we look at it from? If we're soldiers in Christ and we think it, learn to think militarily because we're fighting the spiritual warfare and angelic conflict. If I can do nothing else, I hope in my dying days, however long I've got left to live, or my last time to teach, whatever God provides, I can encourage some of you believers to learn to think like a soldier, men and women alike, so that when you get hit in the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, you can handle it. We got a dear friend of ours who gets our newsletters, not a taper, but gets our newsletters. A husband has been battling cancer for years. It breaks the heart. They have a child that has altruism or dyslexia, I forget. I think it's altruism. I'm not sure. Right this second, I don't have a note in front of me, and I'm taking it off the top of my head. But the husband is now faced with some very serious things that relates to chemotherapy and how much longer you take it. He's had chemotherapy, I think, 11 to 12 times, or 11 times, I think it is, or something like that, or 12 times. It's incredible. And they're not old. They're not up in the age with me and some of my cohorts. They're young. I mean, this is a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine's daughter. I remember when she first talked to me, I was down visiting his church down there, and she was getting ready to leave to go off to Bible college, go across the United States 3,000 miles, and there she met and fell in love with this young man. Wonderful Christ. She encourages us sometimes with things she sent us over the years as they battle these battles down there. They battle these battles. Our heart goes out to them. We pray for them. My wife prays for them. We love them in the Lord, but they're going through this struggle for that now. Another friend of ours up in Alaska with cancer, going through chemotherapy, an older man, but not as old as I am by any means. Don't misunderstand me. Fisherman, hard-working Native American fisherman, Aleut. Bible school graduate, taper at one time, Bible studies. Dear friend in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's fighting cancer right now. Pastor friend of mine down in California, his granddaughter, 8 months pregnant, has pancreatitis, also has kidney infections and some other problems, and gallstones, among other things and stuff, and she's in miserable condition, 8 months pregnant. They're praying for her. These are spiritual battles that are going on in people's souls right now. Spiritual battles that are going on in people's souls, and we have to realize where they're at down there. Pastors who are a pastor friend of mine who will soon be without a church he's been working with for 16 years. They've called a new pastor. This man is an elderly man. They've called a new pastor, and he's stepping aside. In fact, he uptrained him as a new pastor. He's been an associate pastor there in his old age. He's looking for where God's going to open the door to him next. He teaches the Bible. He encourages me because him and his wife teach Bible classes in nursing homes, in the back of cafes and restaurants, in ranch houses and farmhouses, in automobiles, I think, wherever he can find anybody he can talk to about the Lord. He's out trying to teach himself. A tremendous Bible teacher with what he's got going on. So people are under all kinds of battles right now, and they're different ways. We're facing the issues trying to adjust to the things here in the ministry, with Linda having a job, having been sent to Bangladesh, even though she's up there in age to retire. She's forced out the door. She's trying to find out how to salvage her medical things like that and stuff, and we've got to see what's going to happen because it's a major income change for us. In the grace of God that was provided through that, particularly to help cover many of our medical costs and other things and stuff. And then we've got to face decisions that we have to make. Down there, she's right this minute, while I'm teaching this Bible class, she's trying to find out a way to get her prescription medicine insurance, because it's not in the programs that she's had. She's had this all these years. We've always had to pay co-pays, but it's been better than other things. Understand what Paul is doing here. Paul is saying here, I beseech you, therefore. It's reveille time. He's calling them brothers, members of the body of Christ. Dia, ton, or tyron, I'm sorry. All right, we start with dia, D-I-A, which is a genitive preposition here. And with dia, we have the genitive masculine plural definite article ton, T-O-N, and we have the object of the preposition, O-I-K-T-I-R-M-O-N, O-K-T-I-R-M-O-N, and by the mercies Akhtiramon is mercies or compassions, through the mercies or through the compassions of God, T-O-U, Theou, T-H-E-O-U. T-O-U is a genitive masculine singular definite article, and with it, Theou, T-H-E-O-U, is a genitive masculine singular noun, through the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present, P-A-R-A-S-T-E-S-I-S-A-I, parastasi, and it's in the aorist active, and it's an infinitive. And you understand what I said. It's the aorist active infinitive. Now the aorist tense we have in front of us is drawing everything together and bringing it down to the point of time for you to think about it this way. I want you to look at it this way. The action is occurring at a point of time. Every time we hear the reveille call, this is the day the Lord hath given, rejoice and be glad in it, we are called to report for active duty. The active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb. What we have here, the infinitive, is often used to express purpose or results. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Now, if I had written it, I would have said, I would have given it a imperative and made it a mandate. But I didn't get to make it the mandate because it wasn't my authority to do so. Paul is beseeching, he's calling upon them, he's summoning them to present their bodies. But what does he mean by present? Is this one of these things where you throw your faggot on the fire? And we'll probably come back and look at this verse as we go along some more over the years. Is this another one of those things where we got to throw a faggot on the fire and we got to shout, oh, hallelujah, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that forever. And I am ready to go. What do we have here in the action of Paul? Peristemi, the root verb is P-A-R-I-S-T-E-M-I, which is translated to place beside, para, P-A-R-I, by, plus histemi, H-I-S-T-E-M-I, to set. So it literally means to present. Now what it's saying here, plus ta, T-A, the accusative neuter plural definite article, plus somata, S-O-M-A-T-A, the accusative neuter plural noun. To present the bodies, human, H-U-M-O-N, the pronoun follows it, of course, the verb there, so we have in the way the Greek writes, which is second person plural genitive pronoun. The bodies of you are your bodies. With that, we have the accusative feminine singular noun, thusai, T-H-U-S-I-A-N, which is a sacrifice. With it comes the verb, the accusative feminine singular, present active participle of zosan, Z-O-S-A-N, the present tense. Continuous action, active voice produces the action of the verb, but we have the participle here, and the participle describes the subject of the action as the doer of the action denoted by the verb here. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, I'm going to interject something a little different here for you in living here at this point for what we've got, a living sacrifice. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a thing called experiential death. Experiential death means that we're carnal. We're out of fellowship with God. We're carnal. When we're carnal and out of fellowship, we're worthless and we can't do anything. The living here, a living sacrifice, means that we are filled with the Spirit. So we present our, so we make sure we got no known unconfessed sin in our lives. We have a living sacrifice. Holy, hagion, H-A-G-I-A-N. When we're filled with the Spirit, we are holy. Hagion is accusative feminine singular adjective, plus E-U-A-R-E-S-T-O-N. Euraston was accusative feminine singular adjective, which we translate then as well-pleasing. Ton, with it, we have to, T-O, I'm sorry, the dative masculine singular definite article, plus theo, T-H-E-O, which is the dative masculine singular noun, to God, well-pleasing to God. Then we have ton, T-E-N, which is the accusative feminine singular definite article, plus logikein, L-O-G-I-K-E-N, accusative feminine singular adjective, reasonable. This is reasonable, L-A-T-R-E-I-A-N, the accusative feminine singular noun, reasonable, service, human, H-U-M-O-N, second person plural genitive pronoun of you. I, Paul, parakaleo, beseech, come alongside and call you at reveille time. This is Paul is saying, I'm getting you up. Therefore, I, Paul, beseech you, come alongside and call you brothers, comrades in arms, doctrinal expanded translation, through the mercies of God the Father, because it's the mercy of God the Father that you woke up this morning. Lamentations chapter 3, have you thought about that? We got up this morning by the mercies of God. The fact that we can function today, that our brains are functioning, that we're able to think, listen, and hear, and I'm assuming you have to be able to think, listen, and hear to get this, to be able to understand what I'm saying here. Verse 21, verse 19, for, as we entered into the hope of the day. Verses 19 to 24, though pressed to point of despair in verse 19, Jeremiah had hope in the Lord's loving kindness, his unfailing love, loyal love. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Now remember, I believe that Lamentation was written to the group of believers there in Jerusalem who were getting ready to make the march from or in Judea there, were getting ready to make the death march to Babylon. Ramah, Rebelon, Babylon. And he's preaching to them. This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope the Lord's loving kindness, that is his unfailing love, indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Each morning God's mercies are renewed, verse 23 to 20, 3 teaches us his compassions, his mercies are renewed. All right, God is reaching out to us and saying, hey, every day I want you to report for active duty as a soldier in the Royal Army of God. I want you to present your body, which means I want you filled with the Spirit, reporting for duty. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. We can't keep his commandments if we're not filled with the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. Now, so we report for duty. By reporting for duty, it says, and, chi, connective conjunction here, plus may, the subjunctive negative adverb, me, and be, not conformed, S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-E-S-T-H-E. Be not conformed, all right? We have the second person plural present middle be not conformed, and it's the I'm sorry, I gotta take a drink of coffee from my throat here. And now we have the imperative. We have the imperative. Be not conformed. Hey, brother, I don't want you thinking like a civilian, AWOL, out there in the system of the world. I don't want you functioning thinking in the world system as if everything's okay and you can get up and sing 100 verses and clap your hands and stomp your feet or some little old diddy daddy thing that the what I call the holy roller crowd of the modern holy roller crowd. This is all these people come to seekers churches and all this. Come on down to church and we'll play the musical instruments and we'll stomp our feet and jump around and dance before God till we all get in the emotional high. Just like the emotional highs I used to see when I was working on a honky-tonk hardwood floor a long time ago. When the people would come out and drink a little Jack Daniels and Texas Lone Star beer and get carried away and get to feeling good, and then they would go home and cry their blues over their hangovers the next morning. A lot of Christians come to church and get a religious high from clapping and stomping their feet and slapping hands with everybody and dancing around and jumping up and down, singing mealy-mouthed little choruses and stuff like that. And yet then they go home, and the doctor says to them the next day, I got bad news for you. You got cancer of the liver. I got a dear friend of mine just sent an email the other day, a Navy captain, retired. They've taken out one of his kidneys this year and cut off part of another kidney. He said, praise the Lord, still functioning. He just had his test this past week to see how the three-quarters of a kidney he's got left is working. It's working normal for him. For things. He's holding his own in there, and he's excited about that. He's got doctrine resident soul to carry him through, though he's not dependent upon emotionalism to carry him through. The word is suschematizo, S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O, to fashion or shape one thing like another. Translated conformed, fashioned, fashioning in 1 Peter 1:14. The verb has more special reference to that which is transitory, changeable, unstable. All right. Suscubatizo cannot be used for an inward transformation. You must understand that. Sumarophizo, to that which is essential in character, is thus complete or durable, not merely a form or outline. Now, so we look at it and we see fashion or shape. Schema, S-C-H-E-M-A, deals with fashion, and morphe, M-O-R-P-H-E, with form. Suscematizo here means to fashion or shape a thing by translating or being. So what we don't want to do is be like the world system and be tied down to the world system here. I see. All right, so verse 2 says, thus far, and be not conformed. T-O plus A-I-O-N-I. Dative masculine singular definite article plus the dative masculine singular noun, which we translate to, and we have to pick up the tuto, T-O-U-T-O, which comes after it, the dative masculine singular, and it's the, demonstrative adjective. And so we translate this literally here then, and be not conformed to this age. Aeonia is the age, but Allah, A-L-L-A, which is the hyperordinating conjunction plus the second person plural present, is an active imperative of the verb, M-E-T-A-M-O-R-W. Metamorphose. And the present tense is continuous action. Passive voice, the subject produces the action of the verb. And the imperative is the mandate. And it means be transformed. This is an inferred transformation. Metamorphose plus te, which is the dative feminine singular definite article plus ana kaose, k-a-n-a-k-a-i, ana kai nose, n-o-s-e-i, which is the dative feminine singular noun translated renewing. Two, t-o-u, genitive masculine singular definite article plus with it's the genitive masculine singular noun nous, n-o-o-s, which is the of the mind. We are to transform the mind. This is post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. This is going to Bible class and learn to think. Think like a priest in the kingdom of priests. Think like an ambassador, a holy royal priest in the kingdom of priests. Think like a holy royal ambassador in a diplomatic corps, and think like a holy royal soldier in a military unit. Stop thinking like a civilian. Think like somebody in a military unit. Think like somebody in a strict diplomatic corps who follows protocol. Think like someone and a priesthood who has to follow the priestly order, plus I-C-I-S, the accusative preposition, 2-T-O, the accusative neuter singular definite article, plus D-I-K-O-M-A-Z-E-I-N, norcomazine, which means to prove, U-humos, H-U-M-O-S, second person plural accusative pronoun, T-I, T-I is the neuter singular, and we have here the interrogative adjective. What to the mind? I'm sorry. I looked at my clock. I'm running out of time, and I'm trying to get this exegeted here. What the will, thelema, T-H-E-L-E-M-A, of God, to Theou, T-O-U, T-H-E-O-U, to T-O, plus Hagathon, H-A-G-A-T-H-O-N, Hagathon, good, and Chi, connective conjunction, and E-U-A-R-E-S-T-O-N, and well-pleasing, Chi, and connective conjunction, and perfect, to Len, T-E-L-E-I-O-N. All right, we ran out of time here to try to get all of this, to get this second verse exegeted the way I should, but the translation of the verse is, and be not conformed to this world system, this world age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, learning how to think like a priest, an ambassador, and a soldier, that you may prove what is that good, that's divine good, and what is acceptable and perfect will, that's the directive will of God the Father. All right, we need to have our minds sought to rethink everything like God. I apologize for rushing at the end down there. We'll have to come back to this in another class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray before you that if possible, if your coming is going to be, if your son is delayed by the timing of your plan from what we might anticipate it, that they might yet have a revival in America, and if not, that you'll provide the grace, mercy, and peace for each of these believers to truly be soldiers in the Royal Army of God and have spiritual impact and stand in the gap in history as we watch our nation slide further down the road of total destruction. If revival is possible, we pray for it. If not, give us believers who will stand tall under any and all circumstances, demonstrating the kind of courage that Lieutenant Colonel Young showed